We've been talking about cults. You knew that. Want to talk to you a little while about Christian Science here tonight. In fact, somebody actually requested it here some time back. Christian Science is not to be confused with Scientology. Scientology is a guy named L. Ron Hubbard. He has some real wacko ideas, but then again, so does Christian Science. Christian Science is one of the few sects that are actually founded by a woman. Her name was the short name was Mary Baker Eddy. By the time it was over, she was Mary Baker Patterson Glover Eddy. But Mary Baker Eddy. And again, these cults that rise out of America. You know, if you remember the original commission, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Japheth was basically cursed. Cursed be Canaan. Canaan, a servant shall he be to his brethren. But the Shemites were blessed by God, and blessed be the Lord God of Shem, indicating something of a spiritual type, you know, type inclination. Where Japheth was basically granted a materialistic, imperialistic type commission. And so Japheth has, pretty much discovered uncharted waters, uncharted land. He went to the moon and all those things. And in the meantime, you know, the Shemites, the Orientals, are kind of known for their mysticism, their spiritualism, and all that kind of thing. So when Japheth starts inventing religion, it's really goofy stuff. It really is. And, this is one of these wacko things that rises out of America, Mormonism, which is just downright weird, comes out of America. But Mary Baker Eddy was born at Bow, New Hampshire, July 16th, 1821. So we're back in the 1800s. Youngest of six children, her parents were actually devoutly religious. Her father was a stern Calvinist. Mary often disagreed with her father. He was a Congregationalist. She was a nervous child, missed much schooling as a result, and so on and so forth. Well, she grows up a little bit, and for many years, Mary was a semi-invalid. One author said that she was that what she had was some sort of a spinal weakness, and who knows? You know, we're talking about medicine now. Back in the 1800s, so you know, they call things different then than we call them now. But supposedly, this spinal weakness caused spasmodic seizures and some other things. So she struggled with that stuff for years. In any case, when she was 17, Mary joined the Congregational Church in New Hampshire. In her autobiography, she wrote this now when she was 70. She asserts, though, that she refused to accept the morbid theology of the church. And, however, she does claim to have joined the church. Well, anyway, when she was 21, that puts us up in the 1840s, she marries a guy named George Glover. It was a happy marriage, but it was only half a year long because he died, left her with an unborn child. She moves to Charleston, North Carolina, and goes back and gives birth to George in 1844, her son. Anyway, the trip from the South was hard on her, and it appears that from this time on she was never entirely free from pain. It is therefore not surprising that she became preoccupied with the question of health. And when it gets right down to it, what Christian Science all basically revolves around is the issue, where the root of this all was Mary Baker's health. In 1853, she marries a guy named Donald Patterson. This marriage was an unhappy marriage. He was not a good provider and often spent much time practicing his dentistry in other towns, so their marriage only lasted for about 13 years when she decided to divorce him on grounds of desertion, although at a later time she claimed that he committed adultery. Well, anyway, somewhere around this time, this is where it really starts, her health was still poor, and when reports spread that there was a fellow up in Portland, Maine, whose name was Phineas Quimby, Q-U-I-M-B-Y, and that this guy was affecting remarkable cures of all kinds of diseases and all kinds of stuff without medicine. So Mary decides to go to the quack. She went in 1862, and she believes herself to have been healed by him. Well, from that time on, she became, at least for a time, a real enthusiastic follower of this guy named Quimby. And basically, she claims that through him, she rediscovered Jesus' healing power. So she continues to follow Quimby's methods for a while. Soon not only was she treating herself, but she was also treating others. She even delivered a public lecture on a seminar. Anyway, one of the more heated controversies regarding Mary Baker Eddy concerns her relationship between Quimby and her own teachings. Mrs. Eddy herself at first praised Quimby to the skies, and later on, however, she decided that he had stolen all of his material from her. Now remember, she went to him to get healed and he healed her, but years later she decides that he stole all his stuff from her. Go figure. Anyway, the official Christian Science view is that Quimby was a mesmerist healer and that Mrs. Patterson Glover Eddy gave him some of his best ideas. Well, yeah, whatever. Anyway, bottom line is, all through the writings, you can find, people have gone through, of course, and sorted through things and found where she said stuff exactly like he said stuff and all that. So at best, she was probably a thief as far as his material is concerned. But regardless, Mrs. Eddy went considerably beyond Quimby because Quimby never had any desire whatsoever to start a new religious faction. However, that's exactly what she did. Well, anyway, Quimby dies in 1866. Then in February 1st of that very year, Mrs. Patterson fell on an icy pavement and was painfully injured. Years later, she told the following version of this fall. This injury, she said, had been pronounced fatal by the physicians. I don't know, she fell on the ice and it was fatal. Go figure. On the third day after her fall, however, she opened her Bible to Matthew 9, 2 through 8. It's the story of the paralytic being healed. And saw the words, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go to thine own house." As she read, the healing truth dawned upon her senses. Hence, she now rose, dressed herself, and was ever afterward in better health than she had enjoyed before. Quote, unquote. At another time, she described Christian Science as a discovery made on that very day. Now, there is some question, however, as to the accuracy of Mrs. Eddy's recollections. The doctor who attended her at the time was a fellow named Alvin Cushing of Springfield, Massachusetts, and he actually made an affidavit in August of 1904 in which he made the following statement. And all these problems were, coming up, and the Christian Science issues became under scrutiny. The government got involved because for a while, and you'll see after a while that, she's doing lectures for $300 a lecture. And after people, and we're talking the mid-1800s, and so, they didn't have quite the regulation we do now. And so anybody that then went to her seminars for $300, she basically gave them a diploma and they can go practice medicine. And so, by the turn of the century, everybody's all torqued off about this Christian Science stuff. And so there's an awful lot of legality and, hearings and all this. Anyway, this guy, the guy that attended her, during this post-fall thing, made an affidavit, and this is what he said. "I did not at any time declare or believe that there was no hope of Mrs. Patterson's recovery or that she was in critical condition, and did not at any time say or believe that she had but 3 or any other limited number of days to live. And Mrs. Patterson did not suggest or say or pretend or in any way whatever intimate that on the third day or any other day of her said illness she had miraculously recovered or been healed, or that discovering or perceiving the truth or the power employed by Christ to heal the sick, she had been restored to health." So here's a doctor that says what she's saying is not true, for what it's worth. Anyway, by 1870... Mrs. Glover was teaching pupils her system of healing, charging a fee of $300. Now, this is 1866, so $300 a shot probably ain't too bad money back then. Though this fee seems high, it must be remembered that after taking these lessons, one could set himself up as a doctor and charge fees comparable to those of the regular medical practitioners of the day. By 1875, Miss Glover bought a house of her own in Lynn, New Hampshire. no, I'm sorry, Massachusetts. Also during this year, she finished the writing of Science and Health, the textbook for Christian Science. Three of her associates helped her get the manuscript into print. Copies of the rare first edition of 1875 are now almost priceless. Also in 1875, she first organized a society. A small group agreed to contribute regularly in order to rent a public hall. They also employed Mrs. Glover to preach to them on Sundays. 2 years later, 1877, Mrs. Glover married a fellow named Asa Eddy, a sewing machine agent. Eddy had been her first student, to assume the title of Christian Science practitioner. So there you have it. Well, by 1879, the Church of Christ Scientist was incorporated and given a charter. Hence, we may recognize this date as the official beginning of Christian Science Church. The headquarters of the church were to be in Boston. The purpose of the incorporation was to transact the business necessary to the worship of God. Mrs. Eddy was appointed on the committee which was to draft the tenets of the mother church after the charter had been obtained. And Mrs. Eddy, of course, soon was extended the call of pastor to pastor the church. So, by 1881, Miss Eddy founded the Massachusetts Metaphysical College. Later, she moved the institution to Boston. It should be noted here that a retired minister by the name of James Wigan was her literary advisor at this point from 1885 to 1891, about the time all of her writings were being finished. And he is quoted here with regard to the nature of her writings. It's kind of funny. He said, first of all, that she hired him to come in and look at her works, at that she felt that doubtless a few things here and there would be needed to be changed. Wigan's reaction to the manuscript, as reported in the article, was as follows. Of all the dissertations a literary helper ever inspected, I do not believe one ever saw a treatise to surpass this. The misspelling, capitalization, and punctuation were dreadful, but these were not the things that fazed me. It was the thought and the general elemental arrangement of the work. There were passages that flatly and absolutely contradicted things that had preceded, and scattered all through were incorrect references to historical and philosophical matters. I was convinced that the only way to which I could undertake the requested revision would be to begin absolutely at the first page and rewrite the whole thing, which basically is what he did. During these years, Mrs. Eddy was also engrossed in problems of organization and administration. Under the stress of these responsibilities, ill health once again overtook her. She now began to attribute her illness to the evil influences of her enemies, describing these influences as forms of, quote, malicious animal magnetism. Because her teeth had to be extracted, she resorted to artificial dentures. She also began to wear glasses, and when her pain would not yield to purely metaphysical healing methods, she used to call a doctor to administer morphine. She justified her usage of these non-mental measures by various types of arguments. Basically, they say that most of her life she struggled with actually being a morphine addict. Now, this from somebody who basically said that your illness was all in your mind and you should heal yourself mentally. But she actually was a morphine addict. Well, in 1882, Mrs. Eddy's third husband, Asa Eddy, died from organic heart disease. Now, Mrs. Eddy, however, announced to the newspapers that he had been murdered with arsenic, mentally administered. Think about that. I've been poisoned mentally. She actually contested the autopsy, which had revealed a coronary thrombosis. She got her own physician, a Dr. Eastman, to confirm that her autopsy suspicions, which, so he writes up, it was indeed arsenic poisoning mentally administered. Well, it turns out later that he winds up going under investigation, winds up being a quack. He's basically running an abortion mill, has no doctoral credentials whatsoever, and winds up in prison. So, anyway. In 1886, the National Christian Scientists Association was organized. In 1889, Mrs. Eddy retired from local leadership, moved to New Hampshire. 1992, she organized the Mother Church in Boston, calling it the First Church of Christ Scientists. In her retirement in Concord, she continued to revise Science and Health, which is basically Christian Science Bible, and to write extensively. And actually, in 1908, she founded the Christian Science Monitor. That is a daily newspaper which is still being published. And actually, the Monitor is, according to this, in fact, one of the most outstanding newspapers in the world, noted for the excellence of its reporting and wide range of coverage. So, for what it's worth. There were troubles toward the end of her life. For instance, Augusta Stetson, head of the New York church, was banished from the church she had built because her growing popularity began to threaten Mrs. Eddy's supremacy. After some of Mrs. Eddy's pupils had begun to believe that if one became sufficiently spiritual, it would be possible to conceive a child without the help of a man, one of these disciples, Mrs. Josephine Woodbury, what's with all these women, claimed that a child born to her in 1890 had indeed been conceived without a man. This claim, which needless to say was played up by the newspaper, so embarrassed Mrs. Eddy that she eventually had Mrs. Woodbury excommunicated. When, after this excommunication, the child in question, who had been named the Prince of Peace, actually tried to attend a Christian Science Sunday school, he was literally lifted up by his coat collar and bodily thrown out. Oh, what a scene. Anyway. Finally, on December 3rd, 1910, Mrs. Eddy, who had taught that there is no death, quietly passed on. Dakin relates that following conversation, which took place shortly after her death, between Mrs. Eddy and one of her closest associates, a guy named Adam Dickey, she said, if I should ever leave here, will you promise me that you will say that I was mentally murdered? To this he answered, yes, mother. Mentally poisoned, mentally murdered. Man, if that was the case, we'd all be dead about multiple times by now. Since Mrs. Eddy's death, control of the Christian Science denomination has been vested in a self-perpetuating board of directors. The first members had been appointed by Mrs. Eddy herself. Mrs. Eddy had incorporated into the church manual, basically a church constitution, the stipulation that with respect to these rules, nothing could be adopted, amended, or annulled without the written consent of the leader. Thus, her control, as long as she lived, was complete, and since she cannot now give written consent to any change, it is impossible to alter the rules of the church in any way today legally. The Christian Science Church is therefore a highly authoritarian organization. There have been a number of individuals within the denomination who have resented the authoritarian control but have not been able to overthrow it. Though at first Mrs. Eddy used to preach at the services, in 1895 she promulgated a bylaw which, quote, ordained the Bible, we'll see more about that later, and Science and Health, again, basically the Bible of Christian Scientists, as pastor. So the Bible and Science and Health are pastor. Lost my train of thought here. As pastor on this planet of all the churches of the Christian Science denomination, this means that at the present time, no sermon is preached in Christian Science services. Prescribed portions of Scripture are read by the second reader. So they get up and read part of the Bible they like. And the guy that reads that is called the second reader. That is followed by the reading of correlative passages from Science and Health, which she wrote, and that's by the first reader. The same lesson is read on a particular Sunday in every Christian Science church in the world. So you go to church there and you're just going to get read to, like you're having done tonight. Christian Scientists are not permitted to buy from publishers or bookstores who have on sale obnoxious books. meaning books which are unfavorable to Christian Science. Every branch church is expected to maintain a reading room where one may read, buy, or borrow authorized Christian Science literature. The closest equivalence to the ordained pastors of Protestantism in the Christian Science Church are the practitioners, people who have received instruction in Christian Science and who devote their full time to the practice of its healing methods. Wednesday evening meetings at Christian Science churches are testimony meetings in which people testify about their healings. I think the nearest Christian Science church here is over off Long Lake and 694, just on the north side, I think. I think that's a Christian Science church, isn't it? They claim to have had about 3,200 churches of the denomination in the United States, although they do not keep membership records or either even have, you know, have membership. So it's tough to tell. They're not nearly as big as JWs or Mormons, anything like that, but still. Okay, on a little bit to what they believe, and this gets really pretty wacky pretty fast. The first of their tenets is, as adherents of truth, we take the inspired word of the Bible as our sufficient guide to eternal life. Yeah, right. Mrs. Eddy claims that she had the Bible as her only authority. However, it becomes pretty quick, pretty fast, that Christian Scientists accept the Bible only as interpreted by Mrs. Eddy, whose book, Science and Health, along with the key to the Scriptures, is really their ultimate source of authority and is thus placed above the Bible. First of all, Mrs. Eddy is believed by Christian Scientists to have received her insights through divine revelation. And one of the classic definitions of a cult is that a guy, or gal in this case, says that she got divine revelation that nobody else got. Okay, that's one of the classic things. If somebody says God directed him and it doesn't match the Bible and it's nothing anybody else ever got, the guy's a cult leader. Okay, that means the Pope is one. I just thought I'd throw that in. Anyway, Christian Scientists accept as gospel truth the following assertion by Mrs. Eddy. No human pen nor tongue taught me the science contained in the book Science and Health. Mrs. Eddy's book, Science and Health, is recognized by Christian Scientists as their final authority. Christian Scientists, according to Mrs. Eddy, a Christian Scientist requires my work, Science and Health, for his textbook. And so do all his students and patients. Why? First, because it is the voice of truth to this age and contains the full statement of Christian Science or the science of healing through mind. Second, because it was the first book known containing a thorough statement of Christian Science. Hence, it gives the first rules for demonstrating this science and registered the revealed truth uncontaminated by human hypotheses. Uncontaminated. They often say, however, that the Bible is in error. Notice she wrote in Science and Health, Christian Science is unerring and divine. And the previous quoted claim that Science and Health is uncontaminated by human hypotheses. Basically, they go through and, like I said, like the average guy at Central Seminary, change the Bible where they don't like it. Taking a leaf from Higher Criticism, Mrs. Eddy contended that two distinct documents had been used in the writing of the early part of the book of Genesis, the Elohistic and the Jehovistic. That's an old theory that there are actually two writers of the book of Genesis. It's the, it's German rationalism, and somehow or another, we said on Sunday morning, with the whole thing with doctrine, folks, that everybody is a doctrinal student. Now here's this whacked out woman, and somehow or another she gets a hold of stuff that German rationalists dreamt up in the mid 1800s, and she's propounding this stuff. The historic contents of the Bible are said to be unimportant. Listen to this astounding statement taken from a report made by one of Mrs. Eddy's sermons. The material record of the Bible, she said, is no more important to our well-being than the history of Europe and America. But the spiritual application bears upon our eternal life. Christian scientists so completely reinterpret the Bible as to read into it any meaning they wish. The key to their method of Bible interpretation is found in the following statement by Mrs. Eddy. The literal rendering of the Scriptures makes them nothing valuable, but often is the foundation of unbelief and hopelessness. The metaphysical rendering is health and peace and hope for all. Now what this means is this. After citing Genesis 1:1, Mrs. Eddy explains, this creation, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? This creation consists of the unfolding of spiritual ideas and their identities, which are embraced in the infinite mind and forever reflected. That's the exegesis and meaning of Genesis 1:1. And for instance, in Genesis 1:6, and God said, let there be firmament. Mrs. Eddy comments as follows. Spiritual understanding by which human conception, material sense, is separated from truth is the firmament. This is the morphine talking, man. Genesis 1:9, which reads, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, is officially interpreted by Christian scientists and Mrs. Eddy as Spirit, God, gathers unformed thoughts into their proper channels and unfolds these thoughts even as He opens the petals of a holy purpose in order that the purpose may appear. In other words, Christian science as well as in the other cults, the opinions of the cult leader are elevated above the Bible and are recognized as the supreme source of authority. Now, if you really want to know what they believe, here it comes. Now, you know, like I said, you have Christian science reading rooms around, and apparently the Christian science monitor, the daily, is actually a sound piece of generally of journalistic, I've never read it, I can't say that I've read it, but from what I've gathered, it is a sound as journalism goes, I guess, that's what I'm saying. On page 27 of Miscellaneous Writings, Mrs. Eddy makes the following statement. Here also is found the pith of the basal statement, the cardinal point in Christian science, that matter and evil are unreal. So, there are four basic tenets. First of all, matter. Mrs. Eddy says, my first plank in the platform of Christian science is as follows. There is no life, truth, intelligence, or substance in matter. All is infinite mind, capital M, and its infinite manifestation. For God is all in all. Spirit is immortal truth. Matter is mortal error. Spirit is the real and eternal. Matter is the unreal and temporal. Follow all that? Neither did I. Christian science therefore contends that matter does not really exist. Matter is defined in the glossary of science and health as an illusion, as the opposite of truth, the opposite of spirit, the opposite of God, that of which immortal mind takes no cognizance, that which mortal mind sees, feels, hears, tastes, and smells only in belief. Mortal mind is defined on the same page as nothing claiming to be something. Error creating other errors. A suppositional material sense. Matter, therefore, has no real existence. Even in the mind, it is an illusion held by an illusion. So, it's all in your mind. Now, you've been through church history. This should remind you of something. The devil has gotten all kinds of mileage out of Gnosticism. Here is this fruitcake, morphined-up woman doing nothing but spouting off the Gnosticism of 50 A.D. It's amazing. And I don't think she ever read a Gnostic in her life. I think the devil put it in her brain. Christian, when one observes, for instance, that we learn to know the existence of matter through our senses, in other words, ow, feels real, that's funny, feels real, Christian Science replies by saying that our senses are deceitful. Yeah. The corporal senses, therefore, are the only source of evil and error. Okay, next thing. No matter. Evil and sin. For Christian Science, evil is nothing. It's unreal, an illusion, a false belief. Sin, which may be in most cases, be equated with evil, is a delusion. All reality is in God and His creation. That which He creates is good, and He makes all that is made. Therefore, all is good. Therefore, the only reality of sin, sickness, or death is the awful fact that unrealities seem real to human erring belief until God strips off their disguise. Tell that to a guy who a train runs over. You know, evil and sin and death are all not real. So there's no such thing as evil or sin. I don't know what to say. There's no such thing as evil and sin. Disease. The cause of all so-called disease is mental. A mortal fear, a mistaken belief or conviction of the necessity and power of ill health. Disease is an illusion or a delusion. The evidence of the senses is not to be accepted in the case of sickness any more than it is in the case of sin. Man is never sick. For mind is not sick, and matter cannot be. Consequently, the cure for Christian Science is to help a person understand that he is not really sick, that his pain is imaginary, and that his imagined disease is only the result of a false belief. So when Jesus heals somebody, He's only changing their perception of reality. And death. Death is defined in the Glossary of Science and Health as follows. An illusion. The lie of life and matter, the unreal and untrue. Now mind you, Mrs. Eddy died. There you go. The definition continues, any material evidence of death is false, for it contradicts the spiritual facts of being. Mrs. Eddy never provided an official ritual for funerals, though she did provide orders of service for other occasions. It seems quite surprising, too, that Mrs. Eddy herself apparently did not have enough faith to avoid death. Some of her followers did not think she had died. Mrs. Stetson, in fact, wrote a letter in which she indignantly rejected newspaper accounts of her death, declaring in italics, Mary Baker Eddy never died. Others look hopefully for her resurrection. I mean, we're talking, I mean, this is the Elvis syndrome. I don't want to bore you to death here, but there's this continues on wacky. For instance, what do they believe about God? Well, In brief, we may say that Mrs. Eddy and Christian Science believe that whatever is good is God, and whatever is not God does not really exist, though it may seem to exist to the erring mortal mind. Like I said, when a guy gets hit by a train, it's all in his head. The train doesn't exist. God, to the Christian Scientist, is divine mind, and mind is all that truly exists. So, to start with, God is not a person at all. He's divine mind. God is described in another page as follows. Divine principle, life, truth, love, soul, spirit, mind. God is further said to be substance and the only intelligence of the universe, including man. Nothing possesses reality nor existence except the divine mind and His ideas. All this ends up being basically a pantheism, which is thoroughgoing and all-embracing. God is all in all, and everything's in God. It's basically pantheism. There's nothing new under the sun. They just keep remixing all the old garbage from before. Let me see here. I don't want to argue that. I think that was before Section 8, probably. It's kind of interesting here because we hold that Calvinism is a heresy. And she had a Calvinistic background as a kid. Mrs. Eddy tells how, while she was in her teens, the doctrine of unconditional election or predestination greatly troubled her. She further relates that her worries about this doctrine made her ill, and that her father kept stressing this doctrine and others which she disliked. Soon her fever was gone, when her mother instead stressed to her God's love. Soon her fever was gone, and so she continues, the horrible decree of predestination forever lost its power over me. It's interesting because she, you know, was bitter about being taught what we know as heresy. You wonder if heresy drives folks off deeper into something else. Just thought that was kind of weird. All right, creation then? Well, matter as it has been seen does not exist. The existence of a realm of spiritual beings, ordinarily called angels and demons, is also denied. Angels are simply God's thoughts passing to man. The devil is actually a lie, an error. The word souls, we are told, must never be used in the plural. So it's just, we are not souls, we are soul. Remember, it's divine mind. We're just all mind and soul. I don't know how much of this I'm going to read. From Genesis 1. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. Mrs. Eddy interprets it as follows. This text gives the idea of the rarefaction of thought as it ascends higher. I'm just glad she made that clear. I always wondered about that verse. God, a spirit is God, and man is his image and likeness. Therefore, man is not material. He is spiritual. Man is not matter. He is not made up of brain, blood, bones, and other material elements. The Scriptures inform us that man is made in the image and likeness of God. Matter is not that likeness. Man is spirit and perfect. He is the reflection of God, or mind, and therefore is eternal. That which has no separate mind from God, that which has not a single quality underived from deity, that which possesses no life, intelligence, or creative power of his own, but reflects spiritually all the belongings of his maker. So man is not even material. So you come hit me in the jaw, it's not real. But I think it's real, so don't hit me. The great mistake of mortals, says Mrs. Eddy, is to suppose that man, God's image and likeness, is both matter and spirit, both good and evil. He is only spirit and he is only good. In science, Christian science, there is no fallen state of being, for therein is no inverted image of God. What do then Christian scientists do with the biblical story of the fall recorded in Genesis 3? To begin with, they ascribe the fall narrative to a portion of Genesis which is said to be a myth. In German rationalism. It's the same old story over and over again. And man's not a sinner. Matter and evil, again, are unreal. Evil is not, good only is reality. Man is incapable of sin, sickness or death. Mary Baker lied, she got sick and she died, but it's all an illusion. Furthermore, man is timeless. He just goes on and on. As far as Christ is concerned, this is, you know, obviously blasphemy. Jesus, for Christian scientists, was a certain man who lived in Palestine about 1900 years ago, whereas Christ is the name for a certain divine idea. The spiritual Christ was infallible. Jesus, as material manhood, was not Christ. In healing the sick and sinning, Jesus elaborated the fact that the healing effect followed the understanding of the divine principle and of the Christ Spirit, which governed the corporal Jesus. Christ is the ideal truth that comes to heal sickness and sin through Christian Science and attributes all power to God. Jesus is the name of the man who, more than all other men, has presented Christ the true idea of God. Jesus is the human man, Christ the divine idea, hence the duality of Jesus the Christ. However, here's her quote, "If there had never existed such a person as the Galilean prophet, it would make no difference to me. I should still know that God's spiritual ideal is the only real man in His image and likeness." So Jesus Christ means nothing to her. Mary Baker Eddy contends that Jesus was fallible, deceptive, and in error in certain points. I'm going to read all of it. It is highly significant that whenever Jesus and Mrs. Eddy disagree, it is Jesus who's wrong and Mrs. Eddy who's right. Yeah. Jesus did not really suffer either, by the way. We are informed on page 23 of their book that suffering is an error of sinful sense. Jesus did not really die. Jesus' students did not perform many wonderful works until they saw Him after His crucifixion and learned that He had really not died. Of course, He did not really rise from the dead either. Our Master reappeared to His students. To their apprehension, He arose from the grave on the third day of His ascending on the third day of His ascending thought. Man, I don't know. The world might explode if you put Hubbard together with this woman. They should have gotten married. Hubbard and this woman. He did not ascend to heaven. You know that. He did not atone for our sin by shedding His blood on the cross. The real atonement, this is her words, the real atonement, so infinitely beyond the heathen conception that God requires human blood to propitiate His justice and bring His mercy, needs to be understood. That God's wrath should be vented upon His beloved Son is divinely unnatural. One sacrifice, however great, is insufficient to pay the debt of sin. The material blood of Jesus was no more efficacious to cleanse from sin when it was shed upon the accursed tree than when it was flowing in His veins as He went daily about His Father's business. The work of Jesus was rather to demonstrate the truth. The efficacy of the crucifixion lay in the practical affection and goodness it demonstrated for mankind. What does man need to be saved from, then? False beliefs. Perception of reality. Wonder what our perceptions of hell are right now. Oh, so Christian Scientists die, and they do. So what they actually go through is a kind of Christian Science purgatory. Mrs. Eddy teaches that after the change called death, it's just a change, there will be a time of probation for everyone. As death findeth mortal man, so shall he be after death. If the change called death destroyed the belief in sin, sickness, and death, happiness would be won at the moment of dissolution and be forever permanent. But this is not so. Perfection is gained only by perfection. The sin and error which possess us at the instant of death do not cease at the moment, but endure until the death of these errors. So you actually die, and then you go to like a Christian Science purgatory until the errors of your thinking die. And then you ascend to, in thought, to the next level. This progress, by the way, is called growth. There is no hell. Obviously, there is no heaven. Heaven is defined in Christian Science glossary as harmony, the reign of spirit, government by divine principle, spirituality, bliss, the atmosphere of soul. There's obviously no second coming. The second appearing of Jesus is the spiritual advent of the advancing idea of God. There's no resurrection of a body. There is no final judgment. There will be no new heaven and new earth. In the apocalypse, this is John, Revelation 21, it is written, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea." In St. John's vision, heaven and earth stand for spiritual ideas. So we conclude that Christian Science is like grape nuts. It's neither Christian nor science. Just says grape nuts are neither grape nor nuts. Any questions or comments? You know, it's just wacky. Jerry. Anything else? There's another hand. Chris, real quick. Chris.
What do these people say about Bible believing gaslighting?
That you're crazy. That you're nuts. They're the only sane ones. Liz? Other than you, yeah. There you go. All right. Okay, I can't take any more. Number 292. 292. Muslims
aren't quite so crazy as we thought, huh? 292.
Yeah.
pray. Father, we're glad to know that, Lord, our expectation will not be cut off, and that our faith, Lord, the things that we believe in here are not the delusions of a mind that has been deceived by the devil, by man's darker side, Lord. We're just grateful to have the light, the truth, the Word of God backed up and founded upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just come to you, Lord, asking you to help us to continue to ever turn to that light, never turn away. We pray you'll bless the rest of the week, Father. I know that folks are tired, sick, going through all kinds of stuff, and we just pray you continue to strengthen us for the battle. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.